have something to say to the ones that are staying in here. Situations that we've been in recently, and the cold weather that we've had, we're getting to the point where we're sort of critical on our propane supply. And with the way the finances have been coming in, and the way propane costs, and we have to have some this week. It gets cold again, so we'll have some for next Sunday. I'm going to ask if you pray about it, and if the Lord speaks to your heart before you leave today, to just give an extra offering and say, this is to buy the propane. And I figure it's going to take about $500 worth just to get us a couple more weeks. And keep that in mind. If you've got some extra money and you're willing to give it to that specifically designated for that. Now, God's going to take care of it, and it will come. But I'm just giving you an opportunity to help with it. Amen. Now, if you read in the bulletin this morning from Pastor, you read the story about the disciples and Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee and getting caught in the storm. And I talked about some things in there, so go and read, but I'm not preaching about that storm this morning. I'm preaching about another storm. Now, I did this sometime back, but you know, every time I found out that you don't need to preach something new every time you preach, because there's not one subject in the scriptures that all of us have gotten all the answers to, that we've got it down pat. And if we had an exam in that area, it would make 100 every time. So it means if you can't make 100 on every exam, there's something you haven't learned yet. But we're going to talk this morning about the idea. And like I said, I don't know when I preach this, but this particular area, but I do know one thing, it'll be different this time. There will be some different things in it. But I'm going to preach this morning, I'm going to share with you and giving you some information and helping you ride out the storm. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. Now while you're turning to Acts chapter 27, let me give you a little of the background. Paul was in a lot of trouble because he was preaching the gospel. He wasn't in trouble because he was sinning on the side. Wasn't in trouble because he was at odds with people. But he faced trouble everywhere he went because he was preaching the gospel. And he was telling the people to trust in God and trust in Jesus Christ. And the people that he had the run-ins with was telling those same people, now you can't pay any attention to him, you've got to keep the law. You've got to do what the law says. If you'll do what the law says and offer your animal sacrifice, you'll be okay. And Paul was telling them the sacrifice has been made. The lamb has been slain. Sin has been done away with. And what you need to do in order to be part of this program is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, his accusers, the religious people, in his case, happened to be. And I'll tell you, if you set out to live for Jesus Christ, and you really live for Jesus Christ, you will find out that there will be more religious people talk bad about you than sinners. Right. Now, so Paul found himself in that kind of situation, and he was on his way to Jerusalem. And then his friends tried to keep him from going. And he said, I got to go because that's what God's told me. God told me to go to Jerusalem, so what am I going to do? I'm going to Jerusalem. Now, circumstances may say that I don't need to go to Jerusalem. But the Word of God that came to me by the Spirit says, you're going to Jerusalem. Now, that's the first thing right there we have to consider. Paul was not going by the circumstances. He was going by the Word of God. And so he goes down to Jerusalem. And they're trying to kill him. And they're doing all the things that they can to stop him. Plotting against him. Doing all of that. And as he gets there into Jerusalem, they have him arrested. And they bring charges against him. Not charges that he's preaching Jesus, but other kinds of charges. You know, like he brought an uncircumcised Greek into the temple, and that was heresy. And problem is, the Greek that he brought into the temple had already been circumcised, just to keep them from having an accusation from their point of view. But they didn't check it out. They didn't know. They said, he's a Greek. He's not circumcised. He's not supposed to be in the temple. Paul brought him in here, so Paul has broken the law. And they went all through that. And they went to the Romans that were in charge of Jerusalem and the area and presented their case to them. And then they found out something. That Paul's a Roman citizen. Now, in that particular area, at that particular time, Roman citizens had a little more right and a little more protection than the Jew or the Greek. If you were a Roman citizen, that gave you one up. And so when they found out he was a Roman citizen, they backed off from, what, not the Jews, but the ones that were in authority, backed off a little bit. They weren't so persuaded by the Jewish people, now that they found out that he was a Roman citizen. And so he went before Agrippa, and he went before Festus with his case. And they were just, you know, they were standing against him. They were opposing him. And at some point during this, Paul said, I appeal, as a Roman citizen, I appeal to Caesar. And that was his right to take his case to Rome. But then when he went before the government down there, and they heard him, and all the things were said and done, and the one in authority at the time that he was at this point said, I don't see any reason that this man should not be freed and all of this stuff that they're trying to do to him be stopped. He could walk out of here a free man right now. Except he has appealed to Caesar. And so to Caesar he must go. And so Paul then was put in the custody of an armed guard of Roman soldiers. And he wasn't the only one. There was other prisoners too. Matter of fact, there were probably more prisoners on this boat than there were actual soldiers. And they started to Rome. And they ended up having to stop at a place called Fair Havens because the Mediterranean Sea was not cooperating well with them. And in Acts chapter 27, when they came to the place called Fair Havens, they stopped. Verse 9 is where we're going to start. Now, when much time had been spent, in other words, they stayed there for a nice more while because of the weather. And sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over and they were getting ready to go on. not the time of year that you need to be out there sailing. But they're going because they're running behind schedule. Saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. I perceive. It's a man of God with a perception. This is not the thing that this is bad planning. This voyage is going to end with disaster. And the word disaster there means hurt, loss, injury arising from violence, damage caused by the elements, hardship, detriment, trouble, and danger. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose, called a Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive, or we let her be driven. And running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail, and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. In other words, they started throwing stuff away they didn't need as bad as they did some of the others. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. It's gone from bad to worse. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Now, it doesn't say that ship owner gave up. It doesn't say that the captain gave up. It doesn't say that the soldiers gave up. This is being written by Luke, and he says that all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. In other words, in the natural things, in the circumstances that was going on, everybody on the ship could read the writing on the wall. This ship is doomed. But after long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, now, I don't know if it meant that they didn't have any food or that Paul was fasting. Could mean either way, I suppose. But after long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. Wow. I wonder how many times that's been said. I wonder how many times have you said it? How many times have you said with your children or somebody else in the family or somebody around you and something's going to, they're going to do something and you say, you know, you better listen to me. I don't feel good about this. Or how many times on the other side have you been the one that somebody said, you should listen to me? It happens all the time, don't it? Why does it happen all the time? Why do we constantly have to say, you should have listened? Or why do we constantly have somebody telling us, you should have listened? I think it's because we should have listened. You made a wrong choice. Now, you can't do it with an I told you so attitude. I told you so. No. You should have listened. Now, that doesn't sound better than I told you so. But, it's not like this is the only time this ever happened. I've been on both sides of it more than once. But Paul said, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. He's saying, I was right when I told you what was going to happen. And now we're in a situation where all of us have given up hope. Every one of you have prepared yourself to die. You see no way out of this. You're some of the best sailors, and you've done everything you could to keep this ship afloat and in good shape. You've had to throw out everything. You've lost the sails. The winds ripped them to shreds. And you have gotten to the point where you're saying, then there's nothing else can be done. Reminds me of a story, and I think I have used this before, but some of you may not have heard it. Reminds me of a story I heard years ago about a lady that wasn't used to sailing, and she was on a ship, and it was okay for a while. Then they got into a storm, and it kind of started getting a little rough. But she was still nervous, so she went to the captain and asked the captain, "What's going on? Is everything okay? Are we going to be all right?" He said, "Yes, ma'am. We're in a little storm, but it'll be all right. It's not going to be that bad." Well, it went on, and a little while later, it was worse. And so she said, "Captain, how are things? What's the situation?" He said, "Well, ma'am," he said, "I know the storm's gotten worse, but now we got a good crew. I'm confident in them, their ability. They've been in this kind of situation before. It'll be all right." And so it went on a little while longer, and it got worse. And the lady was kind of wringing her hands, and she was really getting nervous now. So she went to the captain. She said, "Captain, what's the situation?" He said, "Ma'am," he said, "it's bad, but I still think our crew can handle it. Now, we're doing everything that we can, and like I said, they're experienced, and we've had to throw some of the cargo overboard. We've done some of the things that we need to do, but I think we're going to be okay, and we believe we can handle this." Well, it got worse. And so she went back to the captain. And she said, "Captain, it just doesn't seem like anything's getting any better." She said, "What's the situation now?" She said, "Are we still, your crew still doing everything?" He said, "Ma'am," he said, "all I can suggest or all I can say to you is pray." And she said, "Oh my God, has it come to that?" And that's usually what we do. When we say it's time to pray, we look around and we're praying now because I've done all I can. Now, Paul heard from God before it all started. And he told him that he heard. "I perceive this thing is not going the way you plan. You better not do it." And now, what he perceived has come to pass. And they're all completely lost. They're just waiting to die. And he said, it's true that I told you you could have avoided this. In verse 22. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now, Paul perceived that there would be a loss of the cargo and ship and lives. That's what he saw back over there in verse 10. Now he's saying, ship's just going to be lost, the cargo's going to be lost, but none of us are going to die. Paul's changed his mind. But he really didn't just change his mind. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. And when the 14th night had come, and we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let them fall off. And when day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continue without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from any of the heads or from the heads of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. So we got all we needed to eat, and we threw out the excess. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, losing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas meet, it was a reef, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained unmovable, but their stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Now, who was directly responsible for the salvation of all of those men? Paul. I'm talking about from a human point of view. Paul, and for one reason, because he believed the word of God. Now, Paul was in that situation because of his own action. Had he not appealed to Caesar, he would not have been on that ship. He would not have been in that storm. Had God not intended for him to stand before Caesar, because that's what the angel said, you're not going to drown, you're not going to die, because you, Paul, have to stand before Caesar. And so here he is on a trip ordained by God, doing God's will, preaching the gospel, and now going to testify before the courts of Caesar. He's not out here running wild. He's not out here running from God. He's not sailing on a ship to get away from God like Jonah was. He's out here doing what God wanted him to do. And you know, short-sighted, narrow-minded, unthinking people, and I'm not being critical, I'm just describing, would say, well, why did God let him go through all that? Why didn't God keep him out of that? I'll tell you now, you don't have all the answers. And I don't have them all. And nobody that I've ever met has had them all. But God's word is true. And God's word was, you're going to stand before Caesar. But did I have to go through all this before I got there? Now, and here's the first thing, just doing the total will of God is not going to keep you immune to storms of life. It's not people that are sailing their own course that are the only ones that have to endure the storm. The important thing is that in the storms, we don't lose sight or sound of God's word. Now, the only thing I want to say about that article in the bulletin is this. Jesus told his disciples, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. He did not say to them, boys, we're going to get in this boat, we're going to get out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, a storm's going to come up and we're all going to drown. That's not what he said. He said, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. And in their trip to the other side, now when they got to the other side, they were in the land of the Gerasenes, which is where they ran into the man that was in the tombs that had the seven devils. And that Jesus cast the seven devils out of this man. And he was so radically changed, and he wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus said, no, you go back to your own hometown, and you tell them what happened to you, and you tell them how it happened. And they had a revival there because of that. Well, you know, the devil doesn't know the future, but he's been around long enough that he's got pretty sharp about seeing certain situations developing and knowing that something's getting ready to happen. And I'm sure that there was, when he was around and Jesus told his disciples, let's get in the ship, go to the other side, that Satan probably thought, now this is nothing good for my kingdom. Now, I don't know what his exact plans are, but I know what he's been doing. And I know that there's some people over there, and particularly this one guy that I've had pretty much control of for a long time. And you know the way this ship is going, it looks like that he's going to land pretty close to where that guy is. Maybe I should take some precautions about this. And so he stirred up a storm. Now, it doesn't take the devil himself to stir up a storm. Any little demon that's out looking for trouble can stir up a storm. And everything that happens to us didn't happen because the devil came to see us. And think how many people there are in the world. The devil's not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at a time. Now, I know he travels fast, but, he couldn't be around everybody on the earth all the time because he ain't that fast. But he's got all of his minions, he's got all of his demons, he's got all of his cohorts that work with him. And they've all been around for quite a while. So after a while of doing stuff, you get used to how it works. And the funny thing about it is Satan's never changed his tactics and they still work. You've got to be in tune with God to figure out the devil's tactics. And then when you figure them out, you know what he's doing, and you don't wake up or come to your senses after you sit down at the table and all the demons are standing around, and you can't get them out. You come to your senses by hearing the voice of God at the beginning. You don't need to make this trip. You don't need to go down there. You don't need to get involved with them. You know what they'll do. You know what they're like. You know what you've heard. And I'm not talking about witnessing. I'm talking about participating in what's going on. So we need to be able to hear God enough to take heed ahead of times. There's been a lot of times when people have approached me in some way or another, and there would be something to say to me. Don't do it. And then there's been times when I didn't want to, and that little voice said, "No, this time you need to get involved in this." We've got to get to the point where we listen to God and we're not doing everything based on human judgment. And if you're doing what you know God told you to do and all of a sudden the storm slams into you, you can be sure that God's with you. And I don't know if you thought about it or not, but when those disciples in that boat, when they woke up Jesus, they didn't wake up Jesus with the idea, "Lord, calm the storm and save us. Lord, we're perishing, we're going to die." They woke him up to tell him how bad the situation was. They woke him up, say, "Lord, we're all going to die, don't you care? How can you sleep and we're all going to die?" They did not expect him to do anything to save them, in spite of the fact that they'd been with him for a while and seen him do some pretty powerful stuff. Now, the context of the story and the contents in the story teach you that. Because when he did stand up and he calmed the storm, they all looked at one another, absolute amazement and fear, and said, "What in the world? Who is he? Who has that kind of power?" Because see, they didn't wake him up expecting him to do something to save them. They just wanted him to know they were all dying. Because when he did what he did, they didn't say, "Jesus, we knew you could handle it." Their reaction was, "This." And I don't know how long exactly up to this point they'd been hanging around him. But there was a lot about him, even though they hung around him some, there was still a lot about him they didn't know. And there's been people that have been hanging around him in church for years, and there's still a whole lot about him they don't know. And that's where we need to move into knowing more about who this person is that we're hanging around. Who this person is that lives inside of us. Now, the second thing that we have to do about this kind of situation is to realize that storms aren't always recognized in the beginning. Now, we live in an age where they can turn on their radar, where they can get their storm trackers out. And I mean, even with all of that, they still don't get it right all the time. And a lot of times we think, do they get it right very much at all? But in comparison to what it used to be, they really do. They're very accurate. Many of you, and it's just been recently, but the ones of you that are old enough, do you remember the blizzard in 79? No, 78. The blizzard in 78. It came through here and just socked everybody in. Now, we lived in Western Kentucky at the time, and it was worse down there. That flat land down there, I mean, when it was all over and the snow had stopped and the wind had stopped blowing, it was flat land. Every ditch was flattened out. And the problem was that most of the roads down in that part of the country were down in a 6 to 8 foot ditch. And when it was over, there were no ditches. It was just a flat white ground cover. And everybody, including the road graders, were stuck. And the only reason we were able to get out 3 days later, where we lived, a lot of farmers with the front end loaders on their tractors got out there and they dug a bobsled channel. One little single path, solid ice on the bottom of it. Snow's high on the side, you couldn't see anything but the sky. And if you met somebody, one of you had to back up to somebody's driveway and back into the driveway to let the other person by. But we were moving again, praise God. But in the beginning, that afternoon that blizzard started, I had an appointment about 20 miles down the road from where we lived. And when I left to go down there, sun was shining. And then it kind of got, some drifting clouds coming through. And they were saying partly sunny and a high of something, on the weather forecast. And when I came out of my meeting, it was still kind of, the clouds were broken. There was a whole lot more, but there were spots in the clouds where the sun was shining through. And it was snowing. But, you've seen those days when it's partly sunny and there's some heavy clouds and it snows for a while, and then it'll quit and then it'll snow some more. And it never amounts to anything. Well, that's kind of the way it was when I came out of that meeting. And so the road is north-south. So I'm going from south to north, going back home. So the west is on my left side. Well, I'm going up this road, and I look over here to my left, and about a half a mile, everything just stops. And all it is just like a big fog bank. Can't see anything. But the sun's still shining a little bit where I am. And I'm going on up the road, and I'm going this way, and that thing's coming this way. And finally we met up the road there a few miles, and everything disappeared. I could barely see the road. And I've got the radio on to the Henderson radio station. Going up through there, and the weather comes on. Henderson weather, partly cloudy this afternoon, and maybe a few snow flurries. And I said to myself out loud to the radio, it may be partly sunny where you are, but I'm in a blizzard. And about 5 minutes later, if that long, the guy comes back on. He said, the National Weather Service has interrupted us with a blizzard warning. Blizzard warning. Laverne and I had planned to go into Henderson that afternoon when I got home to get some groceries. By the time I got back to a little community close to where we live there on the road I was coming up, everything was covered. I mean, the ground was covered, the road was covered. I mean, and we're talking 30 minutes. And I still couldn't hardly see anything. And so I stopped there at the grocery store, little grocery store there, and I went in and asked if I could use the phone, because we didn't have cell phones or nothing, you know. You just had to find a phone or a phone booth and hope you could call home. And so I called Laverne and I said, boy, it's bad here. I don't know what it's like over there. She said, it's pretty bad here, too. And I was about 5 miles from home at that point. And so I said, well, you tell me what we really, really need. And I'll pick it up here because it's not going to be any. I mean, we need to get out and go to town. Okay, so I picked up the necessities, and I got in my car, and this has been maybe 45 minutes since it started. I thought that I wasn't going to make it home. When I got into my driveway, the snow was picking the car up off the ground, and I was losing traction. It was building up under the car, and the car was kind of coming up off the ground a little bit because of the snow catching underneath it. And I pulled in there, and that car wasn't moved for nearly a week. Now it's getting dark. I mean, it's getting dark, and it's dark because of the snow, too. So it got really dark really quick. And it kept on, and it kept on, and it kept on blowing, and kept on falling, and kept on snowing. And we got up the next morning, there was a 6-foot snowdrift behind my car in the driveway. And there was a curve in the road, and that curve was there was a big bank on the other side of it, probably 6 or 8 feet tall. And that road, it came over the top of that, and it kind of went down a little bit, because if it hadn't, our house would have been under snow up to the top of the windows. And it came down sloping off, but there was no road to be seen. No road at all. And that's the way it was everywhere out there. Now, the point I'm making in all of that is we didn't see it coming. We were in the worst of it immediately after it started, but nobody was telling us it was going to be a storm. We didn't get up that morning with the radio announcers on the weather saying, get ready for today, because boy, tonight you're going to be snowed in. You're not going to be able to get out of here for a week. Nobody even said we were going to have any significant amount of snow. So storms are not always recognized in the beginning, but that doesn't mean if you wake up in the middle of one, you're done for. It It's also true that at some point, a point of hopelessness will come. At that point, it's important what you do with it. When you get that sense of hopelessness, you can wrap up in it and it will smother you. Or you can take it off and throw it down and say, "My God is able." 2 years ago, there were several times when a sense of hopelessness came in that hospital room. And the thing about it is, if you're a child of God, there is no such thing as hopelessness. If I had died, there was no sense to have a sense of hopelessness. Because if I really believe what's going to happen, and if I had died there in that hospital room, I would have known where I was going and where I was going to be and where I was going to spend eternity. And that's not a reason to lay in the hospital bed and let hopelessness cover you up. Now, another thing that you need to remember if you're riding out a storm, and you know, these are any kind of adverse situations, physical, mental, family, financial. There is no point of no return. You know, we'll talk about that where you get to, there's a point of no return. No, with God, there is no point of no return. There is no point that you go beyond that and there's nothing can be done. Even if you lose all your cargo, there is no point of no return. Here's another thing. In riding out a storm, the devil will tell you that you're going to lose everything. Well, I've got something to say. Storms always produce loss. In some way or other, the storm always produces a loss. But the loss is not permanent. And the loss is not eternal. And the loss, I mean, hey, they lost all the cargo on the ship. They lost the ship, but 276... was it? Yeah, 276 people all survived. There's a lot of things you can lose that you don't think you can lose, and you can survive. And we have to keep that in perspective. When I was 15 years old, I lost this hand. You know how I survived? By developing the right attitude. 15 years old, boy, you lose active in sports, you lose a hand like this, you know. I could have just sat down and said, "My life is over." I could have got caught up on alcohol, drinking to get it off my mind, doing drugs to get it off my mind. I could have ruined my life because of that accident. I could have ruined it. Now, I would have blamed it on the accident. Right? I would have always looked, if this hadn't happened, I wouldn't be like this. I could have done it. The first day, because everybody found out about it, the first day I got on a school bus. Y'all ever rode school buses, you know what they're like. They're not quiet. I mean, everybody's yelling at everybody else and standing up and throwing paper wads and a whole mess. And that was back in the 60s. It's worse now than it was then. I got to have guards on there, you know, to protect the driver. But I walked on that school bus. When I got on that bus, you could hear a pin drop. Every kid on there just completely went silent because they didn't know what was getting on the bus. They didn't know how it had affected me, what I was going to be like. I got on the bus, I walked in, I sat down, I was the same as I was the last time they saw me. And in about 2 minutes, the bus was back to being loud and raucous just like it always was. They didn't know how I was going to handle it. They were just waiting to see. And when they saw that I was okay, then they were okay. And some of them even asked me no questions about it, and I tried to tell them some of the things, but everything that happens to us, we're going to react to it. We're going to respond to it. And it's important that we respond based upon what the Word of God is. Now, the last thing that we've got to keep in mind in the storms, that God's Word always prevails. God's Word always prevails. Well, you know, they could have said, well, we lost everything. No, you didn't. You're alive. Or you say, well, you know, they didn't make it, which happens a lot, folks. My mom didn't make it when she was 69 years old. But the last thing she spoke to me in my ear was, son, it is well. My mom didn't stay alive, but brothers and sisters, she made it. She made it. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Biological functions cease, but our spirit, which is what we really are, never dies. Don't. I admonish you about this, but you know, some people are. You don't have to be a storm chaser. You'll have enough of them just come by that'll do you. You don't have to go out and chase them. But when the storms are there, when the storms do come, when you're out on your ship, just remember the song that Laverne sings or the praise and worship team. I know the master of the wind. And he calmed it for those disciples. And he saved Paul. And the thing about it was, those other 275 men, we don't have any indication that they believed anything, thought anything, or how they were all living. But they all got saved because of what Paul believed. That's an awesome thought. So just remember, when you dare to believe, when you hold on to God's Word, you're not just affecting you. You're affecting your family, but you're not just affecting your family. You're affecting the people where you work. You're affecting your friends. You're affecting everybody you're around. And you don't know how many of them are going to survive because of what you're believing. That's an awesome thought. So think about that this week. What I believe is not going to only affect me. My knowledge of the Word of God and my commitment to the Word of God is not just only affect me. It's going to affect everybody I meet. Everybody that has anything to do with me. I'm going to be a world changer. People are going to be better off because of me. Now, you can't solve their problems, so don't go that far. But you can point them with one who can. And if they're willing to accept him, he'll do for them what he's done for you. Let's stand. during praise and worship. Jeff, I want to say this to you because it's directed to you. We were during praise and worship, and the Lord told me that I'm supposed to tell you, and this is what I saw. I saw you as though you were in the military, and you were receiving bars. You had been promoted, and you were receiving officer bars. And the Lord said that it's just a symbol for me to tell you that in the army of the Lord, in the kingdom of God, that you've been advanced. But with advancement comes more responsibility. Lieutenants have a lot more responsibility than corporals. They're all in the army, but the responsibility changes. And God just simply saying, there's things now you're ready for. And they will come along. And then if you're not quite sure about what God's doing, do like the military. Talk to your senior officer. And I'll be glad to talk with you. Share with you anything I can. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for this time together. I thank you, Lord God, for your presence. I pray that the things that I have shared this morning will be stirred up in the hearts of each one here, or the hearts, Lord God, of those that may be listening over the internet or that will listen, about trusting you in the storms, that we can survive them. And we'll get up here, and we'll sing a song. And may we be singing when the evening comes. But no matter, Lord God, what conditions are, how bad the storm gets, let us keep singing the song. And keep praising you. And the storm will pass. And when the storm passes, we will still be in your presence. We will still be in your hands. We will still be victorious. And we'll sing a song another day. But if, Lord God, as we have sung, if because of the storm that we wake up in the land of glory, then still with the saints we'll tell our story. And there will be one name that we'll proclaim, and that's the name of Jesus. Our hope, our Savior, our Shepherd, our King, our Redeemer. Thank you. Bless your people this week, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Remember the community Thanksgiving service, if you can make it Tuesday night, we'd love to have you.